put you on record there, so.
It's good to be back with you folks this morning. It's truly a blessing to be present with you and be encouraged by your fellowship and your attendance. Over 2 years ago, your congregation, Eric, graciously invited us to Christian Faith Chapel and asked us to share about a very unique ministry, a very different ministry that the Lord placed in our hands. Afterwards, you sent us simply as ambassadors of our Lord and Savior to the physically and to the spiritually disabled people and families in the country of Mexico. You believed in the commandment found in Matthew 28. This ancient commandment you actually practice here in this congregation. And this commandment says in Matthew 28:18-20, I'm going to use the Hebraic translation to give a little bit more command on the way it's stated. Yeshua came and talked with them, and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make people from all nations into Talmudim," that is, disciples, "immersing them in the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Ruach HaKodesh," which means the Holy Spirit in Hebrew, "and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age." As we return to the U.S. soil to give you a report, a message that on this, we must say that we are missing the mark on this passage of Scripture. We are failing in this task, not only in the foreign mission fields, but also in our home churches. And the last command in Matthew 28, verse 20 says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." This particular passage of Scripture, this direct command, is more than not often ignored. You see, the Scripture tells us that we must teach the Jew and the Gentile all things that we are commanded in Scripture. In other words, do not omit anything. All things means do not omit anything, any single thing. And as we study God's Word this morning, I would ask you to consider all things, this direct command, these two words, all things, what that means. What is the Lord teaching us in this text? I've titled this message, "I Need Help." I need help. And I want you to turn with me to John chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. Starting in verse 1, it says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, and waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. And he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole?" Verse 7. "The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on that same day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said unto him, that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same saith unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which saith unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee, unto thee. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now to begin with, as we look at this passage, we must excuse the King James translators for not being up to date in political correctness. The disabilities that are listed here did not have long, drawn out, carefully chosen words as to not hurt the sensibilities of certain fringe groups. In certain areas that I travel here in the States, using this translation may be offensive to modern speak, but from where we work in the country of Mexico, it is not uncommon to hear people referred to as personas chuecas, meaning direct translation, crooked people. Here in this passage, we read that the disabilities that are described are without any political fanfare. Verse 3, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folks, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. The direct translation here is there's a great crowd of individuals, blind, lame, crippled. In the country where we work, different than where we are here, we see many large crowds of people that need help. You may see them going to a center. You have to go to where they are. Because in your workplace, in the bank, at your manufacturing facility, you may not see them. They're hurting, but they're not visible within your ranks. And here the Lord found them around a pool waiting to be healed. Of all of these people in the crowd, one person is singled out for the length of time that he had been in this physical condition. In verse 5, it says he had an infirmity 38 years. Yeshua, Jesus, seeing this man and knowing that he had been there for a long time, asked a very curious question. Do you want to be healed? The sick man answered, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is disturbed. And while I'm trying to get there, somebody else goes ahead of me. Have you ever been in a place where you witnessed somebody else cutting in front of a person with obvious disability? Can you imagine the scene taking place? We've seen it many times over and over and over, even in the evangelical church in the country where we work. But if you will allow me, I'm going to take you on a tour. I want to take you out of the comfortable pew that you're in, and I'm going to ask that you put a little bit of an artistic cap on, for we are going to visit this Judean festival in Jerusalem, according to John chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to use the scripture to illustrate some of what we can share with you is going on in Mexico. But we will take a stroll into this picture from this ancient Hebrew lesson. Those of you that are partygoers, we want you to pay attention. We did not want you to come to this tour to focus on the festivities surrounding the Judean festival. The focus of our attention will be of those people next to this pool of water, the pool called Bethsaida. For those that are engineers or contractors in the crowd, I will let you know about the secret of this miracle pool. The waters of this pool were fed from a tunnel built in the days of the king Hezekiah. Hezekiah had found the need to build this tunnel that was over 1,700 feet long. It went from this location underneath the walls of Jerusalem to outside of the walls where there was a natural spring. And then he brought that water in and it fed this reservoir. The king of Israel accomplished a most remarkable engineering feat, which you can still see today. For this tunnel was constructed by digging both sides of the tunnel at the same time and meeting in the middle. It had never been done before. And they did that without the technology of a GPS. And then he had to cover up that spring where the water came out so that the Assyrian invaders would not discover it and then cut off the water supply for Jerusalem. If you bought your ticket today to Israel, you could go on this tour. But those of you that are interested in architecture and art, there's something in this scene for you as well, something for your eyes, for your senses. According to biblical scholars, there was five porches belonging to this pool. Some believe that they were five different buildings or the arches of five different apartments for the people to rest in while they waited for this pool to move so that they could be healed. But don't get carried away. That will not be the focus of our interest this morning. Our focus today will be on something that may be a little difficult for you, but it's the focus of the story. It's the great number or the great multitude or the large mass of people, disabled people, written about in verse 3 of this passage. This picture that we find about written in this passage is a sad reality that we find in areas outside of the borders of our country. We give testimony to you verbally about this because in Mexico, as well as other countries that do not have the level of health care that we have in this country, when there is a service to them, when there is a need, and they know that somebody can take care of them, they will form large lines, and they will stand there waiting for help. And this is the focus and the attention that John writes about in this passage. John doesn't know, he didn't state what kind of physical condition this man of 38 years of having this problem. He doesn't say what exactly is the condition. We don't know if it was from his birth or not, but we know that for 38 years he had this condition. And we know that the condition for this man was hopeless. We know that he could not move very quickly on his own accord. And then Jesus asked a strange question. Do you want to get well? The question most likely was designed to get the man to draw his attention on Jesus. to stimulate his will to raise his hopes. Gather round tightly around the pool at Bethsaida and participate intimately with me in this picture. More than likely, Jesus dropped down on his knees to talk to this man.
Amen.
Now, why would I say that? You remember when the Pharisees accused a woman taken in adultery? He dropped down on his knees and he started writing something on the ground. Many times it's described that Jesus sat or got down onto the ground when there was multitudes around him. Matthew 13:1, he sat by the seaside. 15:29, he sat on the mountainside. Matthew 24:3, he sat on the Mount of Olives. Matthew 26:55, he sat daily in the synagogue teaching. Many times that we work with people with disabilities, we're down at their level, face to face, not above them, but down where they can see us. If you really care about a person, whether it be with your child, even with your husband or wife, and you need to talk to them directly, you get so that they can see your face, they can see your expressions. And so we know that most likely Jesus did that. We can imagine that Jesus would place himself at the eye level to speak with this man, respecting that this man lived from the distance of 2 foot down from the wall down to the ground floor. Something that we don't think about. And Jesus asked a question in verse 6, will thou be made whole? Do you want to be made complete? Do you want to be complete like those standing around you today? Now we need to listen to the man's response. And the response is quite significant, because in verse 7 he says, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. In today's speak, he would be saying, sir, I have no one at all. When the water is ready to heal, there is no one to put me in those healing waters. While I'm dragging my limp body to the pool, while I'm dodging everybody else's feet, their legs, their canes, their crutches, their cots, these people step over me and around me, and eventually they cut off my path to this pool at Bethsaida. The man replied to Jesus that he didn't lack the desire to be healed, but he lacked the means to be healed. Without the ability to move and without friends, he could not be helped to that water when it was stirred. He had tried for many times, but without any success. All this man needed was an able-bodied person like you, like me, a man, to come on over and wrap his arms around him and pick him up physically, draw that man onto the body of an able-bodied person. With all that it entailed, the dirt, the filth, the lack of equilibrium, pick him up from that 2 feet off the ground and physically carry him down into this pool and get wet with him to be healed. All he had to do is move 3, 5, 10 feet. That was it. Just a short distance. The man was not presumptuous enough to even require a friend. You see, in verse 7, he says, "Sir, I have no man when the water's troubled to put me in the pool." He was saying, you know, I am in such a sorry state that there is no man in my family or elsewhere. Now, I have no caretaker. I have no son. I have no daughter. I have no one that cares for me enough to take it upon himself to come by my side and wait with me until this water is ready. Pick me up and give me a fighting chance to be healed. Hey man, just saying, I got 38 experience at this in a failed mad dash for healing. It's not going to happen. But worse yet, there was many others waiting to get to the pool. Many with more mobile ability, with better caretakers, who would shove ahead and get to that pool first. Why not? Isn't it the law of the fittest? The law of survival of the fittest? This man needed help. He needed the strength of a man that would carry him. I need help. Who would be this help? Let's press a little further into this picture. This next step may be a little uncomfortable for some of you, but it needs to be taken to get a fuller picture of the scenario that Jesus was facing at this minute. One that is still present outside of the sterilized surroundings of our militant germ-killing healthcare facilities filled with well-trained and paid workers. Who in the right mind would want to help a 38-year helpless man? I will elaborate based on actual facts that we have lived, and I can bear you a testimony of. This poor man lived for 38 years in constant contact with the soil, with filth, germs, garbage, refuge, litter, and other unhealthy waste. At the height level, which he was 2 to 3 feet above the ground, mangy dogs rubbed their scabby hides on the rocks that he used as a headrest. Bird droppings were mopped up by his filthy garments as he pushed himself and pulled himself along the ground. Donkey, sheep, and goat dung clung to his coattail and his mantle. His hands used to propel his body on the ground were as dirty as the rags he was wearing. Not having a caretaker, a spouse, or even a friend, his hair was most likely infested with crawling lice and matted with remnants of the damp mud he rested on hours before. His hair and scalp had become a mass of living organisms of its own size, of its own genre. The stench emanating from his body, his tattered vestments, and the possible open sores was horrendous. I need help. All he needed was somebody, anyone, just to physically open their arms wide and pick him up, hold him in a simple act of love. Pull his stinking body into themselves, notwithstanding the outward appearance, but looking at the inward, at the soul, and having the care to take him down to a pool where he could be healed. No righteous Jew would dare do such a vile thing. No Gentile could be hired for such a job. Few, if ever, a Christian worker can be found to take to volunteer to such a noble task. But here in this picture, we see once again Jesus go to the poor, the needy, the infirm. He went to offer them salvation, but he always helped them in their needs first, their physical needs. Why did he do this? He did it to show the religious, the righteous religious leaders who was to be helped and give visible and tangible testimony how to go about doing it. I asked the question, and it must be asked to those that are interested or Bible scholars, people that are really caring about God's word. Why has this teaching method so widely taught throughout the gospel? Why has it been so hugely ignored by the Christian church? This is where we are failing in the commandment in Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus went to these motley masses of discarded human debris and gave them hope. The question is, are we doing the same? Please don't leave the picture yet. We're not done. We're not through with your vivid imaginations or your raw feelings. If this story is to draw your attention to what's necessary in this message, biblically speaking, where are you in this picture? Are you the one with a camera in hand, just hoping to catch an image, to capture an image? Don't look at the arches. Focus on the image on the ground at your feet. Are you the one sitting at the edge of the pool, splashing the water and looking distractedly at the festivities taking place? Are you just trying to get a breath of fresh air? Are you the one in that clean, immaculate, clerical robe, keeping an eagle eye for the first mistake to call a sham? Are you the tall man in the crowd hanging back unusually far and pretending to be really interested of what's going up front? Do you feel the burden on your soul? Are you that wealthy person that hopes to give a farthing more than the last time just to make the story go away? Take your hand off your purse. Your money is not worth anything in this picture. The call for I need help brings the whole new dimension when it's not just about helping to fix the brakes on a vehicle for a buddy. The request for I need help is not only about mowing a yard for an elderly widow for pocket change. The entreaty for I need help in this passage is not only meant to fix a sagging screen door to quiet the noisy neighbor next door. I need help may not be asked of you in these extreme circumstances at all. You may have to go into the world. You may just have to stay in this picture to find a person who needs help. And that is what Christ taught and practiced in his teachings and examples in all the gospel message. Think about it. Are you the one that wished they had walked away and never turned back to see the end of the story? Are you sorry the story ever reached your eardrums? Are you the one whose soul is so burdened you're about to burst in tears? from the reality of this picture? Look away, breathe deeply. Were you the stranger who opened your arms, embraced a person in needs, and cared for their physical needs while sharing with them about the one that bled and died for their spiritual needs? We can all leave the pool of Bethsaida and come back and take a seat here. I will ply you no more with strange questions and give you brazen statements from other lands beyond our unsecure borders. But I will remind you of some gentle words from Scripture that we found particularly comforting when considering these horrific scenes, as you find in John chapter 5. You know, when we left for Mexico, we had an idea of what we would be getting into. I shared some of these things with you. I shared that we would be going to the Evangelical Church in Mexico and asking them to participate with us in this project, just as it's written here, just as I've shared this morning. And we got this response: Déjanos solos, leave us alone. No, señor, no queremos de eso. No, sir, we don't want any of that. Por favor, aquí no queremos eso. Please, we don't want that. It was difficult for Jill and I to hear this. And so we continued to pray, Lord, why would you bring us to a place that is so cold, so heartless, so hardened to your holy word? And as we prayed, we kept working. Right before we crossed the border, the destination that we had told you about 3 years ago, we were going to go to the state of Guanajuato. The Lord closed that door a month before we crossed the border. And we didn't understand it. I received an email just weeks before we crossed the border from somebody that I'd met 5 years before. In this email, it said, you know, Daniel, we don't know where you are at right now, but do you recall the visit you made with us in 2010? Or 2010. And I, yes. And it said, would you consider coming back and visiting with us? We have a group of people with disabilities, and we have been working with them for 9 years. And we've come to this wall. We've come to this place where we don't believe they can learn anymore. But they need some shop classes, and we got to thinking about it and thought maybe you'd be interested in at least helping us out a little bit. This group had no idea that we were just about ready to cross the border. So we wrote them back and said, yes, we would be interested in doing that. Actually, we're crossing the border this next week. And could you find a place for us to park the RV while we're there? When we got to Cuernavaca, we came to an area in which we were told, we know that you are missionaries, and we know that you have a heart for your God, but that's not our God. You're welcome to work here, but we ask you that you do not share about your God. You're not here to proselytize. We're Catholics. We're other things too, but we're Catholics. I said, that's no problem. You see, sometimes you preach using words. Other times you preach with your testimony. So for 4 months, we taught this group. We taught them how to measure, how to bend pipe, how to weld, how to powder coat, how to fabricate. You say, well, how can you do that in 4 months? I can't tell you the answer to that, but it happened. Furthermore, we said we need to create a challenge for these people with disabilities that are hidden right here in this little compound. Let's put the show on the road. We put together a trailer. And we started going to the city, to the city centers. They call them zócalos. And we would invite surrounding communities to bring their equipment that needed to be repaired. And they got to watch people that were paralyzed from the waist down. And people that had barely ability of their hands. They watched them do maintenance and repair, fixing, welding, taking an old wheelchair and making it running again. And as this story got around, so did the cameras and so did the press. And it got so interesting that the president of Mexico said, wow, something is working in my country. And we had an invitation to go to the Mexican White House. It was about the time that Jill and I came down with dengue fever, so we weren't able to make it. But I share with you what ordinary people can do. Just regular Joes, just like you and I. Those that say, I will. I will go forth. I will follow the word of God as it's written, even though it doesn't fit the culture. Even though it's not glamorous. It says it, I'm going to do it. The long and short of it is, before we came to the States, Maida Solano, the director of ALEM, the organization I was working with, came to know Christ as her Savior. She is now your sister. And 2 weeks before we came back, we sponsored 5 of the people with disabilities to go to the camp in Mexico specifically for them, where they would learn about Christ Jesus as their Savior. And 2 of the girls, Irene and Rosita, are now your sisters in Christ. You see, it's not about proclaiming all the time with your words. It's proclaiming with your actions, with your life. People don't care to know how much you know until they know how much you care. Jesus showed he cared. And because of that, they wanted to know what he knew. That is the message in the Word of God. That's the message we must follow. Gil and I have been really encouraged to hear about the many different, and I'm not going to use the word programs because that's overused words, but the many different ways the Lord is using each one of you here in Faith Chapel. It's a big encouragement. Because the church here in America, largely, the church here in America is not working. But this body is working. I don't say that as accolades. I say that to encourage you. You need to hear that. Because where we go, not only in this country, but also south of the border, the church is a platform production of platitudes. We need people to get off the platform and out into the workspace where the help is needed. And you guys are doing that. And I wanted to share with you how much of a blessing that is for us. Continue to do that. Continue to think about this 38-year-old man. We tend to look at things through the sanitized version of our culture. It's really easy not to look at the other part of this picture that I shared with you. But I had to share it with you biblically, because What happened over 2,000 years ago still occurs today. Even, may I add, in our own culture. What can an ordinary man do? What can an ordinary woman do? We can do much to answer that call. That call that says, I need help. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, Dan, for